is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. Thank you. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 3, but I would like to go back to the end of chapter 2, just to kind of bring in the context. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start with verse 24. And I want to preface this with it. This is a difficult text, so please bear with me. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help me. This Resurrection Sunday, it is finished. All this list is defeated. All these things nailed to the cross. Father, this is a difficult text, and there's a lot here. I pray for patience. I pray for endurance. I pray for ears to be open. I pray for your words to come out of my mouth. Help me to die to myself as I deliver this. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. We could sum this up with Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle or a citadel. And then we have Romans 2:4. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Let's not help the enemy by causing our brother to dig in his heels. God may perhaps grant them repentance. It's a gift from God. And that gift of repentance leads to a knowledge of the truth. Notice the order there. You cannot learn your way into repentance. God grants repentance. And out of that comes a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is, as we come to our senses, as we get out of this drunken stupor, sober up, escape from the snare of the enemy. It was a trap the whole time. And he camouflages that trap well. He doesn't come dressed up in a red suit saying, let's go drink. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He's sly. And then we have the word but. As Paul turns on a thought, all those things, but understand this. Timothy, always be knowing this. Present, active. That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And as you recall that list we went through, difficulty here is used one other place, Matthew 8:28, describing the demoniacs that came out of the tombs that were able to break chains, fierce, threatening, intimidating. And he says, in the last days, there will come times to set in, to keep coming, times, seasons. We're in the last days now, no doubt about it. This applied to Timothy as well. The last days have been going on for a while. And in verse 13 of the same chapter 3, you'll see things go from bad to worse. And that's the sense of it here. And there's a chiastic structure to this entire text, really. And I won't go through dissecting that, but it centers on the word slanderous. Slanderous is the center of the chiasm here. And that word is diablios in the Greek. Sound familiar? The accuser, the devil. You can see his dirty fingerprints all over every word describing these lovers of self here. The times of difficulty come because why? Because people, for people, will be lovers of self. Lovers of self, one word in the Greek, could also be translated kissing themselves. And how apt is that? You've seen these fish face, duck face selfies, right? It is written. And this opposed to the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, that's not saying, hey, you have to learn how to love yourself first. It's assuming that you do. People will be lovers of self. And out of this sewer pipe of self-love, you get all the rest of this. Remember, the center of that chiasm, diablios. People will be lovers of self. Lovers of money or covetous. The same word used to describe the Pharisees, these self-righteous people. And of course, lovers of money because, let's be honest, vanity is not cheap. Proud, arrogant, abusive, which is a blasphemous, speaking evil of, something that Jesus was accused of. Disobedient to their parents. You cannot be disobedient to parents without hurting at least two parties. Ungrateful, unholy, or wicked. Heartless. Could also be translated without natural affection. The sense here is familial relationships, family. You naturally, under normal circumstances, would love your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children. These are without that. Heartless, unappeasable or truce breakers, slanderous, as we talked about, without self-control. In chapter 1, we're given a spirit of what? Of power, deutamos, of love, and of self-control. Without that, brutal or beast-like, untamed. Not loving good. Not loving good. You can find that one other spot, but it's loving good instead. I'll turn over. You don't have to follow me if you don't want to. It's just a few pages over. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, talking about the qualifications for leaders in the church. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, that's the word, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So not that, as this whole list indicates, kind of the antithesis of that, treacherous, also used to describe Judas. Reckless, charging headfirst, swollen with conceit or puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and we know we cannot serve two masters. So if you're not serving God, that kind of tells you who you're serving. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The power here, dunamos again, same word. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation that we read about in Romans 1:16. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, denying the gospel. And the appearance of godliness, there's a sense of virtue signaling here. The desiring for attention, using the pulpit as a tool to promote yourself. Profess godliness, but not having it. Empty platitudes. And Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. It's a very strong word in the Greek. Avoid such people. Defending yourself is dirty work. It's very difficult to defend yourself. And with Timothy being a pastor in the church, it would be especially difficult to defend himself. Paul's advice here is avoid such people. For among them, coming out of that whole list, it's not, that list isn't limited to these guys, but among them are those who creep, slither, worm their way into households, and capture weak women burdened with sins. They don't come through the front door. These are those who jump over the gate. They're not part of the flock. They're not here to help. And they come after the weak. Easy prey, perhaps the young, perhaps new converts, perhaps those are depressed. That's who they go after. That's their target. And they come into households. There's collateral damage here by design. God goes after families. God is our only hope. The enemy goes after families. And he goes after them to capture them that they would do his will. And we see from Genesis chapter 3 the same pattern of confusion and pride, where the enemy goes after the weak, not knowing the word properly. Did God really say? And sin spreads. What's the first thing that Eve did? She shared it with Adam and brought man under this bondage of sin. the weak women, or the easy prey, you could say, they're burdened with sin, burdened with shame, and led astray by passions. Let that sink in. The enemy calls us by our sin and uses that to put his meat hooks in us and leads us into all kinds of self-love, which is a counterfeit. Second Corinthians 7:10, where Paul is celebrating the sorrow that the church had because it was a godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow leads to death and regret. And you can kind of see how the enemy operates here, that one drink, you know, well, I had one drink, now I might as well have more. I already had a piece of cake, might as well eat the whole cake, and crying while you do. Captured by the burdening of sins and led astray by various passions. And these creepers are always learning and perfecting their craft, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, never repentance. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. There's a sense of pushing and not leading. It's not the still small voice, it's screaming in your ear. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. These charlatans who want you to look at them and not at Jesus Christ. They want to feed on the sheep, not feed the sheep. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was to these two men. And as we go through this text, and that's the end of it here, it's so easy to be defeated by this. It's so easy in our own strength, recognizing how impossible this is, to feel defeated. But we need to die to self. Our identity is not in these things that the accuser, the center of this chiasm, is going to call us. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And you've been called by name. And he says, you are mine. So let's get out of this filth. And let's go to John chapter 10. And this section is, I am the good shepherd. Not all of this is going to apply to the message exactly today. Jesus is going through a few different things here. But after all that, listen to the heart of our Savior. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and he camouflages it with self-love. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Telestai. It is finished. That's the kind of shepherd we have. Not one masquerading around in sheep's clothing, but one who laid down his life. And he had authority to do that, and he had authority to lift it up again. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, we'll start with verse 1. None of us is too lost here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's me, that one that our great shepherd went after. Sacrificial love. Not loving self. This ministry of reconciliation. As we close, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let that sink in. Jesus is God. God became flesh. This is God of the universe. The creator became flesh. And then died for a bunch of people that love themselves, that we might live for him. And his love controls us. Verse 16, "For now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away." That whole list has passed away. "Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus became sin, that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The center of creation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the center of the human timeline. It's the center of the timeline. God outside of time, created time, stepped into time, became flesh, died. And when he rose again, our debt was paid. This great debt, believing that Jesus was alive isn't enough. Even the demons believe that. We're called to repent and believe. It's a belief that should change us and drive us. The love of Christ should be overflowing from us. Brothers and sisters, I lay myself bare here. When I was asked to preach back in August, this passage is the one that was on my mind. And of course, not wanting to start a book in the middle, you start at the beginning. And wouldn't you know it landed on Easter Sunday. Happy Easter, everybody. And I have nothing I can bring. There's no Nathan here. This is God's message. And I'm just some fool up here doing my best to be as small as possible, that whatever it is that God has to speak to each heart here, and he spoke to my heart, this is convicting stuff, that it would do the work that God has intended. Because we have this great redemption story, and it doesn't mean anything if you don't repent and believe. Let's pray. Gracious, most merciful and loving and righteous Heavenly Father, you are holy, and you paid dearly for those you love. What is something worth except what someone will pay? And we look at what you've paid for us, and we look at who we are without Jesus Christ. And I don't have the words. They escape me. Father, I thank you with every fiber of my being for your plan, for what you've done, for the most precious blood of Jesus Christ that rescues us from these traps and snares of the enemy, who goes about looking to destroy, looking to devour. Father, you say that your word does not go out and come back void. And standing on that, Father, may your work that you've prepared be done in the hearts of those who have received this. In Jesus' name, amen.